Our reading is from John's Gospel and chapter 6, and that's on page 1070 if you're following in the church Bible. Page 1070. We're going to read from verse 35 to 39. John chapter 6, verses 35 to 59. So this is the word of God. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Well, as we always do, we pause and ask for help as we look at this lesson together. Our Father God, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the Scriptures. Thank you for what you have just said to us through the reading of the Scriptures. And we pray, Lord, that now as we look at them together, that you again would continue to speak to us, and that the Holy Spirit would impress this truth upon our hearts and minds. Lord, we have an enemy who will do all he can to distract us. We pray, Lord, for strength and protection then in every way, that we don't miss what you say to us this morning. So help us, O God, please. Refresh us now through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning I want us to conclude our study in this bread of life discourse by bringing to your attention arguably the most important part of the whole passage. We have spent 3 weeks now looking at what the Lord Jesus said to this hungry crowd, the same crowd he fed the day before, from starting with only 5 small loaves and 2 fish. Today they want feeding again. But the Lord Jesus points them beyond natural hunger in their stomachs to spiritual hunger in their hearts. It's the same hunger that every one of us has here this morning who is yet unsaved, who is yet outside of Christ, someone who has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. You also have a hunger. You may not understand it yet, you may not recognize it yet, but you are hungry spiritually. And so without Christ, you'll fill that hunger with anything else but Him. So what Jesus does here, He invites this crowd to take a different view of Him. He invites them to change their mind about who they think He is, to change from seeing Jesus as someone who merely provides food and bread for 5,000 to Him being a form of food Himself. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Augustine of Hippo, he was a Christian theologian from the 4th and 5th century. At one time he was bishop in North Africa. He famously wrote this of God. He said, "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you." You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no peace until they rest in you. Well, not so many words, but the Lord Jesus says to us, come to me, all you who are restless, all you who are hungry in your heart and soul, and I will give you rest. Come to me and I will fill you. Come to me and I will satisfy your hunger. Come to me and I'll never drive you away. I'll never lose you if you come to me. If you come to me, I will give you eternal life, and indeed I will raise you from the dead on the last day. So our theme this morning, as I said, is arguably the most important part so far in what we've looked at, and it's this: how do we then come to Jesus? How do we then come to Christ? Or to use a technical word, how do we appropriate Jesus personally? And so we gain all that he offers to whoever comes to him. Now, as you sit there listening, maybe you're thinking to yourself, why do we need to hear a sermon to explain to us the word come? I mean, surely we all know what it means to come. But what makes this word so important for us, at least in my mind, is the scene the Lord Jesus describes for us in Matthew 7 of the last day. The same last day, actually, that Jesus talks of here in John 6, verses 39 and 40. But Jesus describes people who thought they had come to him during their lifetime. He says in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, he says, many will say to me on that last day, Lord, Lord, did we not do this and that for you, having come to you? And then Jesus will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In other words, today, within Christendom, in inverted commas, today there are many people who believe they have come to Christ, but they haven't. Not as he defines coming to them, but they think they have come. And so they are deceived at this moment, thinking they have come when actually they have not. And hence you see the importance then of this morning's message. How do I then come to Jesus? What constitutes coming properly to Jesus Christ? And the first aspect of coming is that you come by the Father drawing you. You see that in verse 44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Now, this is a fundamental principle to Bible teaching and Bible study. We always must look at the context of a verse, right? What is the context? The immediate context for Jesus saying that is him responding to the grumbling from the Jews in verses 41 and 42. Now, hearing of Jews grumbling ought to remind us of how the Israelites of old grumbled under Moses' ministry. When he had led them out of Egypt and was bringing them towards the promised land, they grumbled. And it's interesting that what it is they grumbled about was food. When they don't have enough food in Exodus 16, they grumble. And that's when the Lord began to give them their daily manna. That was their bread from heaven that God gave them day by day. Then in Numbers chapter 11, when they were fed up with the manna God had provided because of their previous grumbling, what did they do then? They grumbled. Again, they grumbled. Here in John chapter 6, these Jews are grumbling because Jesus has now told them five times he came down from heaven. But you see, they know who he is. At least they think they know who he is. This is Jesus, the son of Joseph. We know his parents. So how can he then tell us he came down from heaven? In other words, the immediate context for what Jesus says in verse 44 is the mistaken thinking that we can come to Jesus by our own reasoning. You see, these Jews had looked at the facts from their own perspective, and according to their reckoning, what Jesus claimed to be, he couldn't be. Not according to their reasoning. He's Joseph's son. We know that for sure. He's from Nazareth, so he can't have come down from heaven, and therefore we're not coming to him. Therefore, we're not believing in him as he says. So the mechanics behind their disbelief, the mechanics illustrates the point that Jesus is making. We cannot come to Jesus like doing a crossword puzzle. It doesn't work. You see, sometimes we can think that we can come to Christ by using our intellect. We come to the sermon. We listen to the sermon. Or we do the Bible study. We figure it out. We bring the pieces of the puzzle together in our minds, and that's when we decide to believe. That's when we begin to call ourselves Christian, as though, you know, it's only the smart who can actually apply for this. But what Jesus tells us, in fact, is that unbelievers are utterly unable to come to him on their own initiative. Utterly unable to. The fact is that unless the Father draws them, unless he acts upon them to bring them to Jesus, they will not come. They cannot come. The unbeliever may become religious. They may well join the local evangelical church and learn to sing the hymns and know when to stand and when to sit. They may learn it. But they haven't come in truth to the Lord Jesus. They are still in their sin. They still need to truly repent and believe in him. In fact, what Jesus says in verse 44 is the counterpart to what he said in verse 37. Look at verse 37. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Now look at verse 44. He says, no one can come unless the Father draws him. Do you see that? Do you see how one verse complements the other? The two go together. All those the Father has given to Jesus will be drawn to Jesus. They will come to him. They will believe. They will be received by him. They'll never be lost by him, and they'll be raised up on the last day by him. Do you see how solid our salvation is when it starts with the Father? How secure, how we can truly rest in all the salvation that God promises people who come to him when it begins with him. When it begins with us, we can be full of doubt. We should be, because we have no foundation to stand on. I mean, this pulpit creaks an awful lot. I sometimes wonder, will I go down through it one day? It's not a sure foundation. But when you come to Christ as the way the scriptures tell us to come, when the Father brings you to Christ, then your foundation is solid. It began with him. It continues with him. It will end into eternity, forever, with him. So why can't we come then, preacher? Why can't we come in our own strength, with our own mental capacity? It's because of your sin. Friends, you and I, we really must appreciate how Scripture describes us in our natural state. We're described as dead in sin, slaves to unrighteousness, alienated from God, hostile to him. We're described as spiritually blind, as trapped in Satan's kingdom. We're described as unable to please God. Without the Father's enabling, we are incapable of truly understanding spiritual truth. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he tells them in 1 Corinthians 2, the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. So as I've said in previous weeks, God commands everyone everywhere to repent. He commands everyone everywhere to come to Christ for forgiveness. And that responsibility is still ours. Our Creator commands us to come. But friends, such is the hold, such is the effect of our sinful nature upon us, that if the Father didn't irresistibly draw sinners to Christ, no one would ever come. No one would. If it were up to us, if it all depended upon us coming in our own strength, every one of us would die in our sin and perish in hell. Now, most people who hear that will take great offense at it. The fact of their moral weakness, the fact of their spiritual inability to come by themselves, the matter of them being so reliant upon God like that, it will offend many. And they'll respond as these grumbling Jews did. They will not come. But there are some who hear the same truth. When they hear it, they are cut to the heart by it. They are humbled by it, and their proud and hard hearts are melted under it, and they will come to Jesus the way he wants them to, brought to him by the Father. The second aspect of coming to Jesus is that we come as per the Scriptures. And you see that in verses 45 and 46. Jesus says, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And what the Lord Jesus is doing there is he's paraphrasing a verse from Isaiah 54, chapter 54, verse 13. The prophet Isaiah, in his day, Jerusalem was facing exile, threatened with exile. And what he does is he describes a future restored city of Jerusalem, and how in that city There will be true believers, only true believers, and every one of them will have a knowledge of God. Every one of them will personally know God. Everyone would personally know the Lord, and Jesus here is applying that verse to his ministry. Everyone the Father brings to him will have been personally taught by God. Now, what does that mean? How does someone listen to the Father and learn from him, if not through hearing what God has said in his scriptures? In fact, there's an external process and there is an internal process to God drawing sinners. Externally, unbelievers are drawn through hearing the truth. They must hear the truth. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 10. He says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then, he says, can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So the external process in the Father drawing unbelievers to come to Christ is through them listening to the Father, wooing them, encouraging them, calling to them through the preaching of God's word, through the teaching of God's word. And we saw that just last week with Cornelius at our midweek study. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius had experienced a vision of an angel. Did the angel preach to him? No. The angel did not share the gospel with Cornelius. Rather, the angel told him to send to Joppa for Simon Peter. Simon Peter will preach to you the gospel. In other words, vision or no vision, but people are not converted without first hearing the gospel. You see there in verse 59 too, just subtly we're told all this happened while Jesus was teaching in where? The synagogue, the environment of teaching, where every week the law from Moses would be read out and the Father would be drawing people to himself through the reading of Scripture. You cannot be saved without hearing what the Scriptures tell us, vision or no vision. I have heard of people in pagan countries, missionaries who woke up one morning to find a tribe outside their front door. And the guy said, why are you here? And they convey in so many words, we had a vision last night. And God told us to come to your house to hear what you had to say. God didn't save them through the vision. They had to come to hear the Scriptures in order to come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's the external process of the Father drawing sinners to himself. The internal process is how the Father uses the Holy Spirit to convict the listener of what they hear. And what a mystery that is. What a glorious experience that is. When the veil, as it were, is lifted from the person's heart, and they get it. They get it. I remember hearing of a woman who had heard the gospel so many times, come to church so many times, heard it from her family so many times, and just as they sang the opening hymn, that's when she was converted. The veil was taken away. And all the pieces fell into place. Was it the hymn? Was it the pianist? No, it was God, the Holy Spirit inside her, bringing together the pieces that she had heard through the preaching of God's word over the previous months and years. It's a wonderful, glorious experience. But at last, now they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. And at last, they come to Jesus. They had heard all about Jesus beforehand. They had to. They had to hear how good he is, how wonderful he is, how great a savior he is. But until they came themselves, until they had been brought by the Lord, they did not know him for themselves. So the Father brings them through the work of the Holy Spirit. Not that they had figured it out in their own heads, but how the Holy Spirit had opened their eyes. That's how Simon Peter realized who Jesus of Nazareth was. Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus asks his disciples who they think he is, and Simon speaks up, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replies, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." You didn't figure this out for yourself, Simon. The Father in heaven gave you this understanding. Friends, those who come to Jesus as he's described here, they come because they have been supernaturally instructed and compelled to come. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. And I know that some of you know what that feels like. Some of you know what that experience is like. And was it not the best of experiences? Wasn't it? When you finally realized it for yourself. We all have different experiences, don't we? Some are like Paul's conversion. It was dramatic, the Damascus Road sort of experience. For others, it's more gradual. Maybe you don't quite remember the moment you were converted. But that's how it happens, friends. The Lord opens your eyes to see Christ as he really is, and you come to him at last. John Wesley described his experience sat in a church hall in Aldersgate. He says, while he, the preacher, was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ. Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, he writes, and saved me from the law of sin and death. What a glorious experience for anyone here to experience when they come to Jesus Christ. We could say a lot more about that. Friends, this is something we must pray for. Is that what you pray for in the mornings? When you come to church, when you come to hear God's word, that there would be a great awakening in our meetings, that God would again warm cold hearts in our congregation, that he would open the eyes of the blind in our congregation. Do we long for that? Or are we simply content with another sermon? I'm not. Don't we want to see people converted? Truly saved, truly brought to faith, truly coming to Jesus as they need to. So how must I come to Jesus? We come by the Father drawing us. We come as per the scriptures. And thirdly, we come believing in him as though feeding on him. And you see that in verses 47 to 58. And we're not going to go through this verse by verse for the sake of time. We've already looked at what the Lord Jesus has promised those who come. We've looked in previous verses how he says he is the bread of life. He is the living bread. He is the one who has come down from heaven. And so whoever comes to him, whoever believes in him, will be satisfied. They will be filled. Whoever comes to him will live. Jesus will raise that person up from the dead when he comes again. And even now, when they come, they will experience a union. They'll experience a depth of intimacy with Christ when they come to him, verse 56. When they come to him, verse 58, they will live forever. These are all different aspects of the one salvation package that Christ came to secure for all his people. He died in our place that we might live. He rose again as the first of all who die trusting in Jesus. They also will live again. What Jesus offers to everyone, everywhere, is because of his lavish grace. But I want to close this morning looking at these metaphors that Jesus uses. Metaphors he uses to illustrate someone truly trusting in him. Look at verse 53. He says, "I tell you the truth." Again, that very solemn announcement. You must listen to what he's about to say. "I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, any of you who have come to us from a Roman Catholic background, these verses will be very familiar to you from the Roman Catholic Church's teaching. Roman Catholic theology teaches transubstantiation. It's a big word. What it means basically is that in the communion, the bread is transformed, or it becomes the literal body of Christ. And the wine is transformed as well. It becomes the literal blood of Jesus. And therefore, based on verses like these, and here in in John 6, but elsewhere, where Jesus says, for example, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." And so the Roman Catholic Church will teach that when we eat the bread, we are literally eating the flesh of Christ as a sort of form of cannibalism. That's what they would teach. But they're wrong. And they're wrong for at least two reasons. You see, the Bible teaches that communion is a remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made of himself for our sin. You read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me." But the Roman Catholic Church will teach that communion is a re-sacrifice of Christ for sin. That is very clear in their catechism and in their statement of faith. Let me read to you some of it. Question 274 asks the question, "Is the Blessed Eucharist a sacrament only?" The answer is, the Blessed Eucharist is not a sacrament only, it is also a sacrifice. Question 275, "What is a sacrifice?" The answer given is, "A sacrifice is the offering of a victim by a priest to God alone." Question 277 says, "What is the Holy Mass?" Answer, "The Holy Mass, listen, is the sacrifice of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, really present on the altar, under the appearances of bread and wine, and offered to God for the living and the dead." That's what they teach. That's what they believe. But the Bible says something differently. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, that Jesus offered himself for all time one sacrifice for sin. One sacrifice for sin. It's all been taken care of through what Jesus Christ did on that cross. So the Roman Catholic Church doesn't believe the Bible, and it doesn't believe what Jesus did at Calvary was enough for anyone who comes to him looking for salvation. The other reason that they're wrong is that the Lord Jesus here is obviously using a metaphor to describe faith. It's like when he said, I am the door. Did he really mean he was a physical door? Of course not. What he meant was that what do we do with doors? We go through them, don't we? Jesus is the way by which we come to God. We come through Jesus Christ to God the Father. So he is the door. Not a door, he is the door. He is the only way. Or even here where he says, I am the bread of life. I am the living bread. He's obviously not speaking of being a loaf. It's metaphorical language. The context of John chapter 6 is that these Jews were comparing Jesus with Moses. And how Moses, they thought, had given Israel manna. So Jesus, what can you do? And it's in that context then that Jesus says, I am the living bread. Look at verse 49. Your forefathers, he says, ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. Jesus here is using the metaphor of eating to illustrate how these people needed to come to him and receive him. Not to literally eat him. That would be nonsense. That's why they say in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Look back at verse 42. Do you see how in the NIV their questioning begins with the same word, how? How can this be? He's telling us all this stuff. How can this be? Don't forget what Paul said. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness to him. This sounds like foolishness to these people. They cannot understand what Jesus meant by, I am the bread of life. They cannot understand when he says, you must eat my flesh. And listen, drink my blood. For a Jew to drink someone's blood? He must be crazy, this preacher who tells us that unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will not live. When Moses clearly said, you shall not eat blood. Can you see then how confusing the truth is when you try and figure it out on your own? Friends, we must be clear on this. Jesus here is describing to us how he wants us to come to him. Yes, we must eat his flesh. Yes, we must drink his blood, which is a metaphor for his death. But we do it by faith. By faith. Even the tense of the verbs that Jesus uses here, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, they're not in the present tense. I.e., it's not a continual thing we do. They're in the aorist tense. It's a one-off experience. We come to Jesus having eaten him. We come to Christ having drunk his blood. What does that mean? We come wholly depending upon him. We come wholly reliant upon him. We come wholly trusting in Jesus for life. You think about food. However delicious food may be described to us, like a chocolate cake. However delicious others may even describe it to us, them having tasted it themselves. It's no good until you eat it yourself. And it's the same with Jesus Christ. We must come to him. We must eat him. And when do we eat? I know some people are greedy, so they eat when they don't really need to eat. But we typically will eat only when we're hungry. We need to eat. And so, friends, only those who realize their spiritual hunger will come to Jesus Christ. Only those who have tried this or that, they've tried to quench the thirst through something else, some other religion maybe, Buddhism or Islam or something else, some other spiritual encounter they've tried, and it just doesn't satisfy them. When they come to Jesus, he will. He will. And friends, food is a personal experience. Someone else eating doesn't satisfy you. And so each of us needs to come personally to Jesus. Come believing. Come receiving. Come dependent upon the one who says, I am the living bread. Whoever eats of me will be satisfied. Have you come to Jesus that way? Have you truly come that way? I hope you have. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction you've given us this morning from these scriptures. We understand, Lord, that without the help of the Holy Spirit, all of this is very confusing. We cannot understand it. We cannot accept it. We need the help of the Spirit of God. And so please, will you then help us to, by faith, come to this Jesus and be saved by him. And thank you, Jesus, that what you did on that cross was indeed sufficient for all who come. Help us to stop this inner debate as to whether or not I have been given. Lord, you promise that whoever comes, you will not turn away. So please, Father, draw people to your dear Son today. Let them find him and know him and enjoy him forever. Father, we ask this then for his glory and praise. Amen.